just let the musicians go ahead and take their seats. God bless you. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. As always, it's good to be with you, be with those of my precious faith. So we just appreciate the Lord, what he does for us.
Amen.
Amen. We'll go ahead and get into the scriptures this morning. So we'll start reading in Hebrews chapter 9. So with Sister Vicki gone and my wife gone and different ones out, that makes it more of a responsibility on to the ones that are here to pull that much harder to make up for the difference of the other ones. Okay, so, man, you pull on God, and I'm sure God will prod me, and that's what we want. So,
yeah.
Hebrews chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself oft, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then we'll want to go to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We want to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, we're just asking, Lord, that you would do what you're so wonderful at doing, and that is to quicken the words of eternal life that you've given. We're here, Lord, we just position ourselves as in our post of duties, and we're asking God that you would come and animate us, Lord, that you get your Holy Spirit would be in us and we'd act out, and Lord, the things would be said that you want said and done what you want done, and Lord, that each one of us would go away being able to live just a little bit more of that portion of Christ that's allotted to us. We love you, Lord. We're asking God that you'd bless those that are away and that you'd protect and keep them as they travel. And Lord, that those that can't be here for whatever reason, we're asking God that you'd help them. And Lord, at the time appointed, just bring us all back together to the house again of God again. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time into your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. I really feel led to go over service we had a couple of weeks ago on Without Sensation. I really felt like I wasn't done with that, so I want to talk about that again some more. So we'll call that with this Without Sensation Part 2. You know, the Bible only tells one story.
Right.
And the more that I look at it, the more I understand that story is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as Brother Bram said, when you read the Bible, if you don't see Jesus Christ on every verse and every line, every scripture, go back and read it again because you're missing it. But what I'm beginning to realize even more and more so is that anywhere you find Jesus Christ, you find his bride.
Right.
The scriptures are unfolding that to us. And it allows us to look into the things that he's committed to us, this revelation to show who we are. And it's only for the bride to be able to see those things. And so, you know, there's many, many types in the Bible, many types and shadows in the Bible, and everything's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Even Brother Brem gave the example, you know, that what about the sinner or what about the rebellious or whatever, I forget how he phrased it, but he said, well, you know, he's the judge of the ones that are the wicked. So it still points to him. And then he's the portion for the righteous and so forth. And so the Bible has all these types and shadows, but all these types and shadows, they're all telling the same story, but they're just telling it from a different perspective.
Right.
And, you know, sometimes it may seem like it's telling something contrary, but it's not. And, you know, if Brother Daniel and I went downtown and we watched the parade, and I was sitting on one side of the street, he was watching on the other side of the street, we watched the parade go by, and then we come back here and we go to tell you what we seen.
Uh-huh.
And I say, you know, the first float that come by, you know, had real beautiful wheels, and the wheels were turning counterclockwise. And Brother Daniel said, no, it wasn't. They were turning clockwise.
Uh-huh.
He had a different perspective.
Right.
But same event. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? So all the types and shadows, sometimes we're the bride. Sometimes we're sons coming to adoption. But it's all telling the same story, that Christ came and redeemed a people that was predestinated to be that people.
Right.
And so, you know, minister does that too. It just seems like that no matter how we approach it, we're all pointing to the same thing. And so sometimes I beat myself up because I feel like, you know, that I don't want to repeat myself and that sort of thing. But then when you feel like the Lord has had you go back and touch something, then, you know, you just feel like you just have to do that. So we're going to talk about without censation again this morning. And so I'll read, and I know Sister Pansy was out the other day, so I'll touch on a few things maybe to try and help her see where we were a couple of weeks ago. But I wanted to read a quote where Brother Branham talked about the mysteries of the age, and he's naming all the mysteries of the ages, and he's says different ones and so forth. And this is in the sign of the end, Sir. And he's talking about them, and he's numbering them, and he gets down where he's named several of them. He says the 10th mystery is the seven stars in Revelation 1:20. The 11th is the mystery of Babylon, the prostitute. He says, and that's just some of the mysteries that this angel is supposed to wind up. All the mysteries of God. He says, and may I say this with reverence, and not referring to myself, but referring to the angel of God. The serpent seed, that's been a hidden mystery through the ages. The grace straightened out, that it's not disgrace, but real, true grace. No such thing as eternal burning hell. You'll burn for millions of years. But anything that was eternal had never had a beginning or end. And hell was created. And all these mysteries. And then he says, and the mystery of the baptism of the Holy Ghost without cessation. But the same person of Christ performing in you the same works that he did. And so, Brother Branham, you know, that's, to me, if you come from Pentecost especially, that right there that's a real eye-opener.
Mm-hmm.
The baptism of the Holy Ghost without cessation.
Right.
And so that's really why I've titled this, because I'm wanting to expound upon this issue that is a hand in this generation that the message came to deal with. And so, he says there that you can have that the one of the mysteries of this age is to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost without cessation. And we think, well, you know, Pentecost, they teach you that you speak in tongues, and if you didn't, you didn't get the Holy Ghost and that sort of thing. But I look at it also from another aspect, and it goes with the rest of what he said there, this without cessation, but Christ in you. Doing the same things that he did,
mm-hmm.
right, but without cessation.
Right.
And so what I begin to realize is that what Jesus Christ was, whether he felt good or didn't feel good, you know, he was down asleep in the bottom of the ship, and the winds and the waves, and, you know, when they came down there and woke him up, you know how you are in your flesh when you get woke up, you're groggy, and you're disoriented or whatever, you know. And I'm sure that he didn't feel like getting up and going up there and dealing with the situation in his flesh. See? But he did. He rose up. He went up there. And what did he do? He didn't go up there to express something in the flesh or in something. Because just expressing something in the flesh don't stop the winds and the waves.
Right?
Right? But what he did is he just went up there and he expressed the living word. Living word for the hour, and that's what he is. And so I'm beginning to realize is that that's exactly what he's telling us, that the true baptism, the true indwelling of God in us, doesn't come by sensation. The kingdom of heaven is not by, you know, doesn't come by being able to witness it in the physical or whatever. But what it is Christ in you doing the same thing he did. And what was he doing? He was expressing the living word for the hour. And so that's what it is. It's that a true people in this hour are people to come to a place where in their experience, Christ is living in them and he's living out the living word that he is.
Right.
And so that's what we want. We want to be the living word.
Yeah.
And you find out that's what he's coming for. When he comes, as Brother Ram said, he's coming for a wife that if they didn't agree, there'd be a continual fuss all the time. So she has to agree with the word. He's not coming for some physical something. He's coming for a people who, in their experience, they're the living word.
Right.
And to be that, you have to be one with him. And so we read here in the scriptures where it said, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we know the first time when he came to be that sacrifice, to take our sins upon him. But this time, this second time when he comes, he's not coming with the sin. He's not coming as that sacrifice like he was then. But the scripture said there, and we also read the scripture, where every eye should behold him. Right? Every eye should behold him, and even those who pierced him. But in this one, it says, to them that are looking for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so you find out and you realize that there's two different things going on here. Right? Because here it says to those that are looking for him. But there it says all eyes are going to see him. And we know the scripture tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Right? So everybody's going to see him at some point. Right? So every eye is going to behold him at some point. But not at this one where it says to those that are looking for him. To those that look for him, he's going to appear to them.
Mm-hmm.
What about to those that aren't looking for him?
Right.
Let me break it down a little further. What about those that are looking for him, but they're looking for the wrong thing? Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
So there is an elect, select group of people. And you know, we see it. It's man up time. That's all there is to it. Jesus said, you know, you go back in the scripture, you find it where Isaiah, when Isaiah said, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the angel came and touched him with the coal from the altar and told him and gave him commission. In that commission, he said, now go and make these people's ears dull of hearing, right?
Yeah.
And their eyes where they can't see. And then Jesus comes along and said, he's confronting the religious people of their days, and he said, in you is fulfilled that prophecy of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have eyes to see, but you can't see, and you have ears to hear, and you can't hear.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so he realized from the scripture, even Elijah going out and Elisha able to blind an entire army, blind them so they can't see. Right? They could see, but they couldn't see. You follow me? They could see, but they couldn't see him. They couldn't see what God had their eyes hid. And when Jesus resurrected the two to Emmaus, they didn't know him. But how did he reveal himself to them? He didn't reveal himself. It wasn't the physical thing, because they were talking and looking and probably patting on his back and, you know, whatever, as they enjoyed the word. It wasn't the physical that caused them to realize who he was.
No.
The Lord had come to them, but they didn't know.
Right.
See? But there was a certain something that happened, and could only happen at evening time,
mm-hmm.
that he did, and it was that something that their eyes were opened. And so we realize here that there's people there that have eyes to see, ears to hear, but they can't see and they can't hear, and that's the way this thing here is at the end time. This coming of the Lord, they're missing it. They're going to miss it because they have eyes to see and ears to hear, but they can't see and they can't hear. Right? But blessed are your eyes because you see and your ears because you do hear.
Right.
And so it is, God is able. You know, Brother Branham comes out along and he's like, oh, he's going to preach the seals. And they all come in and, all right, he's going to, and God in simplicity. You know, I thought that whenever I was like, all right, I'm getting these tapes, and he's going to, and first thing off, God in simplicity.
Mm-hmm.
Then he went to the breach. You know, he knew what he was doing. God had directed him that way. But God hiding himself in simplicity, but then turning around and revealing himself in the same thing. And by doing that, revealing himself only to a select group of people, and everybody else missed it.
Right.
So you find out in this hour, when God is going to hide us into a secret place, he's going to take us in a rapture, a secret coming and then a secret going. It's all hidden to the rest of the world. They don't catch it because they're looking for the wrong thing. But God has, through his word and an end time message, he's taken a people and he's pulled them to the side, and they do see, and they are experiencing it. And while that's going on, they become a group of people that the rest of the world looks very much looked down on. So we read the other day in Matthew chapter 24 about where Jesus said that at the end time, he said, lo, that there will be false prophets and false Christs would rise up, and they'd show signs and wonders that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. And I don't believe that the elect can be deceived, because if they could, then it wouldn't be elect. See? So the elect cannot be deceived. But there would be signs and wonders, or false prophets, false Christs rise up, and they would show signs and wonders such that it'd be so powerful of a testimony of what they're showing that it would deceive the very elect if possible. And when I read that, I'm not trying to put something in there, but when I read that, what it tells me is that these signs and wonders are going to be so powerful. This move outside of Christ that's happening, that's false, it will take everybody except the elect. Mm-hmm. Right? It'll sweep them all, but it won't the elect.
Right.
See? And so he was talking about that, and he said at that time when they rise up, if anybody says to you, now remember, this is in the portion of scriptures where they had asked him, you know, what would be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world and all that. And so he's answering these things. And if you know, he went right down through the seals. So when he gets to this place at the end time here going through Matthew 24 there, and he's taking it down through the timeline, and he gets there and he says it here at the end time, and he's speaking at the time when the Son of Man is to be coming, when the coming of the Lord is to happen. And he says, at that time, there's going to be false prophets, false Christs rise up and show signs and wonders. But he said, don't believe it. If they say to you here or there, don't believe it. If he's over here in a secret place or off out here somewhere, don't believe it.
Right?
Right? Why? Because they're looking for the wrong thing. And if I can say, come here, look at this, it's wrong. Mm-hmm. Or come over here and look at this guy, it's wrong.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? Now what's the world full of? Come see this great man of the hour.
Right.
The last great man of the hour that was here was the ministry of William Branham. Not that he was great, but his ministry that God had through him was.
Yeah.
That's it. There isn't any eighth messengers. The eighth messenger is the Christ himself, who the seventh messenger was the forerunner to, and now that eighth being the first again, Christ, is here. He is our messenger, the Holy Ghost, right? In pure form, Holy Ghost. So if you could say he's here or he's there, it's wrong. So Jesus is warning us here that at the end time, people are going to rise up, ministry is going to rise up, and they're going to be so powerful that they'll come and knock on the door of the elect, but the elect are the only people not going to believe it.
Right.
Everybody else will fall for it some way, some fashion. Every one of them is going to be tricked into believing something that's not right.
Right?
Right? Remember he said because he didn't have pleasure in righteousness? Right? He had sent them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, a lie, be damned.
Right.
And you know, where is righteousness? Our righteousness is tied to the word. And I can explain to you why. Because in 1 John it says, if we walk in the light, mm-hmm. as he is in the light. Right?
Right.
If. There's a big word there. If.
Right.
If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What if you're not walking in light? If you're not walking in light, do you have fellowship with St. John and with the saints? No, you can't, because you fellowship around the Word. So if you're not walking in light, you don't have fellowship one with another underneath the in the real gospel, and you don't have access to the cleansing power of the blood. Because whatever the Word is unfolding at the hour, that's Christ for the hour. And our tie to the blood on Calvary is through believing that Word for that hour.
That's right. Right.
So our righteousness comes through believing what God's doing presently. Mm-hmm. So in the hour where Brother Branham was here as a messenger and a message coming forth, our access to the blood is through that. But as that message unfolds and becomes to what it's to come to, we have to move with that light, and if we stay behind, we lose access to the blood, because we got to keep moving. So Brother Brown was a forerunner, and so now that he's here, the one he foreran is here, right? Now that he's here, then we can't stay stuck back here in this old portion. We've got to go ahead and embrace what is here now. We have to do that. And if we can't do that, then we lose access. We lose access to the, that's where the foolish virgin comes in. They think they're under the blood, but they have to be purged because they're not truly under the blood.
Right.
So he says that they'll say here and there, but you can't go there. You can't fall for that. But I wanted to point out there in that right there, in this passage where they're saying lo here or lo there, they're looking for it. But what are they looking for? Because the scripture said, to those that are looking for him, shall he appear the second time. Now, we know that's talking about, when it says that, it's talking about the elect, the ones who are really looking for him, and they know what to look for.
Right.
Then he's going to appear to them. But here's a group of people, because they're saying, they're looking for him, and so there's all kinds of ministries rise up and are saying, look, he's over here, he's over there, this is Christ, this is it. And what they're pointing to is wrong.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
See? So people are looking, and they're looking for the coming of the Lord, and are looking for these things, but they're looking for the wrong thing, and therefore they miss it.
That's right.
And that's what's happening. So they're all looking for something, but they're looking for the wrong thing. And to me, they're looking for something that stimulates the sensations of the flesh and stimulates the flesh. And I guess what I'm saying there is that when we can say to you, hey, you need to come to this service at this certain church some night because this man, buddy, he's something else. It's flesh.
Right, right.
It's sensation. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus says right here in this, he says, when they say, go, it's low here, now, don't believe that. That's not the coming of the Lord. That's not the coming of the Son of Man. That's a smoke screen. That's not it. But let me tell you where it is. It's where the eagles gather. It's where the carcass is. This coming of the Son of Man is not some movement that we can go point to and say, it's right here. It's at Jeffersonville, or it's out in Arizona, or it's way past that. See, this message moves beyond rushing to Jeffersonville and rushing out to the to Tucson. It goes beyond our Meccas.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? It goes into a realm that we can't point to. It's in a realm that does not speak to flesh. It's not based on sensation. It's into the realm where it's the Lord himself, without sensation, living in his bride,
right,
doing the same things he did then. And what did he do then? It was the living Word.
Right.
Don't get hung up on, oh, we'll speak to the storms and all that. Yeah, that might happen, but that's not what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. The living Word is to live out whatever he's supposed to be today. And if that's rejection, then he has to live out through us a life that's rejected.
Right.
Or live out through us a life that's accepted by some and rejected by others. So you can't say here and there. It actually has to be in a realm that cannot be pointed to. But he tells us here in this passage of scripture what it is. That this coming is where the carcass is. And so when he comes to this point, I love it. I love the scriptures, the way he does these things. You know, one word, he can say one word, and so much goes with that. So when he's saying, at the end time, all of this is happening, and all these false things are going on, there, yet there will be a coming. There will be the coming of the Son of Man. There will be a movement at that time. In the midst of all this other stuff going on, it will happen, but it comes a certain way. So he's explaining that, and he says, it's going to happen, but here's how it happens. It's going to be through something where, and he uses symbology, eagles are gathered to a carcass. And so when you think about the eagles, we know how the eagle, you know, God types himself as an eagle, and his church is his saints as eagles, and they rise and fly higher and all those sorts of things. They eat meat and so forth. But you take the nuggets that Brother Branham gave us, and remember, he's here to tell us what's on God's mind, and he's here to tell us what God wants us to know. And the things that God wants us to know are the things that will give us victory in this hour. And so he wanted us to know that eagles don't eat rotten meat. Right? Eagles have to have fresh kill. Freshly slain meat. A new, modern, not I won't say new, but a message that's been rejected because it's been slain. If Brother Branham, if the denominational world had accepted the message he brought, we wouldn't be living in the age, in the day that we think we are. They had to reject it so that he could say they're indicted for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ a second time.
Right?
They crucified him with their creeds and their dogmas. What? The Word. They crucified the living Word for the hour through a prophet's ministry expressing Christ in our day well beyond anything they ever experienced. And they crucified him with their dogmas and their creeds and all their systems. And so now that message is bleeding word. It's a fresh carcass, and that's where the eagles go and gather. So those who God views them as being his eagles and able to fly higher, whose diet is only fresh meat, even their babies, their little ones that are born, they give them fresh meat. See? To that kind of people, this is what the coming of the Lord will be. It will be a message that's rejected and the saints going to that message. And that's where the coming of the Lord's at. Right? So that's how he tells us. And he goes on to tell us how it will come. He says it'll come from the east. Right? How many people, how many times have you heard it said, people would say, oh, I'm watching the eastern sky. He's coming. I'm watching for the coming of the Lord. He'll descend from the east. Right? I'm watching. Even you might have even heard Brother Branham say that. That's say it that way. There's a phrase like that. Oh, I'm watching the eastern sky. Well, they are thinking that they'll wake up some morning and they'll look out toward the east and they'll see this bodily form descending that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, and be coming from the east. Well, he'd have to come from the east all the way around the world.
Yeah.
Right? So, he says here, for as the lightning, and you know, lightning strike, light goes in every direction. But if you look, that means as the sunlight. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west, so shall this coming of Son of Man be. And well, so what he's saying there is this gospel message that started in the east and has moved westward, in that movement, that's how he's coming. So that gospel started in the east, went to Germany with Luther, went to England and Wesley, then it comes to the United States, and goes all the way to the west coast of the United States. At evening time, there shall be light. That's how the Lord's going to come, through a message progressing from east to west, right? And when it gets to the west coast of the United States, that's as far as you can go without going back east again.
Right.
Because remember, China is the far east, right?
Right.
And so, and the international dateline is off the coast of California to show you that if you go any further, you hit east again and it's a new day. So when the gospel rose in the east and set, it said it shall be a day. Scripture said it shall be a day known to the Lord as a day. It's a darkness and gloominess, but at evening time. So if the gospel would start in the east, move all the way to the west, before it left the west and went east again, which would be a new day, then there'd have to be light come at evening time. So when that gospel got to the United States and that prophet was taken all the way to the west coast out there to Arizona and the seals come forth and this is rejected, there's your coming of the Lord. In a gospel message that started east and moved westward and now it's come to us and it's been rejected, and there's where your eagles gather around that. Not a physical place. We're talking physical there because he moved westward, because that's symbology. But it's the progressive of the revelation of Jesus Christ that started and come forth. And then at the end, he brings all that clear. The full revelation comes forth and it's rejected. So that is the way he comes. Right. Jesus was telling us.
Amen.
But it's not low here, low there. It's some man or it's some physical place. It's where the eagles are gathered. A message. We believe that. So it's really a hidden coming as a thief in the night. Because they miss it. They don't have a clue. And we have been, through this message, we have migrated so far following the word, and our thinking is being changed where we're thinking like the Lord now. And it's, as time goes on, we get further in that direction that we're so far from this other group, the rest of them, that we don't even, you know, you can't even fellowship with them around the word, lest you just come down only to their level. They can't fellowship around the word in the things, you know, and not because of that it was me preaching last weekend or any other weekend or whatever, but just take last weekend for an instant. I think enough of the word came forth last week that it could cause every person on the planet of the earth to leave denominational church.
Right.
But you have people and it does nothing.
Right.
They come, they sit, and it does nothing, and they leave, and they don't come back. You see that happen. We've seen that. Over. Why? Because we try to speak this language that God is a depth of truth. And they just, it just doesn't speak to them. It doesn't, because they're on a different wavelength or something like that. It just doesn't happen. And so, it's a secret thing to them. So now, in this, as we're talking about without cessation, this whole coming of the Lord, this whole thing, happens in a way that's not by cessation. And the rest of the world is going with cessation. I, you know, we know it's a Pentecostal age, and they've, you know, like I said last weekend, you know, that, It don't make any difference. I mean, if you're in a Pentecostal church and somebody jumps up with a fiery testimony, then they're ordained to preach.
Right.
You know, I mean, we've seen that kind of stuff. And if they speak in tongues, they got it.
Right.
Well, the devil, I seen it right here one night, a woman standing right there. And if there was ever a devil-possessed woman, she was. And started hissing like a snake, speaking in tongues. See? So, you know, truth is the only thing that'll make you free.
Yeah.
But, so, this whole age, Pentecostal age, is whole, you know, even Catholics and even Baptists, to me, they're all underneath this age of Pentecost where they all, if there's a sensation, if it feels good, if it touches the flesh and we like it, then it's right. And all that's going on, and God says, right in the midst of all that, I'm going to come and pick up my people, but the way I'm going to do it is not going to be out there in all that nonsense. It'll be in a secret coming. It'll be a secret way that I come and speak to my people, and it'll be without sensation, because if it's something that's in sensation and in flesh, it's something Satan can imitate. He'll try to use it for harm. So God says, I'm just going to bypass all of it, and I'm going to come in a way that Satan can't mimic.
Right.
He can't touch it. He don't know nothing about it, Brother Bram said. Doesn't know a thing about it. And so This is what Brother Branham was up against. Now, Brother Branham was sent here to this age to visit and to speak and call out of people to come out of her, my people, to call out of people. But this is what he had to deal with. He had to deal with an age that was given over to sensation. Why? Because that's what happened in the garden. God gave us his spoken word, and that's the way this thing was to come. But the serpent gave us sensation. The serpent gave us all the senses of the flesh and all that kind of thing. And Satan's Eden has been progressing forward until now we live in his Eden has come to this pinnacle. And everything is so designed to so speak to the flesh and to the senses and even to spiritual senses. So designed. Why? Because it's going to see the very elect, if possible. Can't. But it's get the rest of them. So it's all come to that. And here, so Brother Branham is sent here in this age to call out of people. So he's got to call us out of that kind of thinking. He's going to call us out of a place where all we're looking to is can somebody prophesy over me?
Yeah.
Can I speak in tongues? Can I have a fiery testimony or whatever? Or can we run over here and this man, he'll lay hands on me and great things will happen in my life. Or I'll, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
He's got to get us out of all that kind of thinking.
Right.
Quit thinking that God's going to come to us in some sensation and get us into a place where we realize that he's coming without sensation. And so he can live properly through us. So this is what Brother Branham was up against. And I believe that Brother Branham was a first fruit to us.
Sure.
That God exercised in his life. I know he was a prophet, but he did the same thing in Brother Branham's life that he wants to do through our lives, through listening to what God did and taught and preached through that. Because Brother Branham was raised up and he was in denominational mindset, denominational church. He was, you know, Baptist, I forget which one it was, missionary Baptist or something, I don't remember. But he was Baptist. Well, God had to take him out of that. And what took him out? Because he had to follow the word. And if you follow the word, it'll take you out of man-made religion, because man-made religion, it gets off the word.
Right.
It does. He said none of them can follow that word. There's no way you can stay and that be your ultimate if you're staying with the word. If the word is your ultimate, you'll have to leave those things because they disagree. So Brother Branham had to come out of that. So God dealt with him as a first fruit to show that he can come down and he can take a people out of this age, out of the mindset of this age, and bring them right over into the mindset where God can incarnate himself in them and to be the living word of the hour. And take them in a rapture. And all of those things were expressed through Brother Ram's life in his ministry. Even to a body change there on the mountain. He looked and he was young again.
Right?
Showing us that this same process that brought that first one to maturity, that same process will bring us. That's what that verse where they take that sheaf. The first out of the field and the first portion they come to ripe, they take that and wave it before the Lord, thanking the Lord that the son and the process that brought that one to maturity, the rest of the field will shortly be there too.
Right.
And that's what happened. So, and I've said all that to say this, that, you know, so Brother Branham's coming and he has to deal with this Pentecostal age and this age that's given to sensation and the word of God is put out as long as it feels right or it senses right or something like that. He has to deal with that. And so I want to talk about a few things on that here real quick. Bring him out of those things into a secret coming and then a secret going. So now let's look at how the angel of the Lord dealt with Brother Branham. And so this is, you pray for my memory on this, but so Brother Branham's been going for years, and you know he made a promise to the Lord because he said, you know, I believe that God's able to support his own work. And he made this promise. He said, I'll go out on the evangelistic field and I'll preach and so forth. And as long as you'll make sure the financial needs are met. And if we ever come to a place where the finances or the cost to have these meetings are not covered and met, then I'm going to quit. And so he was out on the field, and at some point, I think it was California, if I remember right correctly, he had a meeting. He went $15,000 in debt. And he said, that's it. So he was out there, and he was on his way home. And if you hear him tell it, he says, now, I needed to tell my family. And he said, well, I'll tell them. And he said, I'll tell them when I get to Arizona, heading back this way. He said, well, I'll tell them when I get into Texas. He said, I'll wind up telling them when we got back here at home in Indiana. Yeah. And they said, his wife said, I don't, are you sure you know what you're doing, Bill? And Billy Paul said, Daddy, I think you're doing wrong. Because Brother Bram said, well, I'm just going to come off the field and I'm going to go get me a job. I'll go see if I can get my job back at the power company or the service company, whatever. He said, I'll just do that. And he said, and Billy Paul said, Daddy, he said, God never told you to do that, to come off the field like that if you didn't have the money. Brother Bram said, no, he didn't tell me. And he said, but that was my promise to him, and a man's supposed to stay with his promise. So Brother Branham had come to this place in his ministry where the finances had not covered everything. And if you know anything about what was happening back in his ministry, those men would use Brother Branham. They would announce his name and have the crowds come and sometimes announce that he couldn't make it, and him there in the back just to use his name to draw the crowds.
Yeah.
Right? They'd do that. You know, it'd take a special kind of man to put up with that and still love him.
Yeah.
It would. But that's the kind of thing he was coming through. And that was the stage and the environment in that hour. And I'm showing you, God's going to take him from that and advance him higher into a rapture.
Yeah.
So he comes home and he tells his family, I'm going to just... And he said, Billy Paul said, I think you're doing wrong. And he said, well, I got to keep my word. And he said, I didn't say I wouldn't preach. I'll just preach here at the tabernacle, whatever, but I'll just get me a job and so forth. And while he's telling this about that time, he goes into a vision. His wife's in the room. He goes into a vision. He sees this vision of these children. And Brother Branham expresses it like this, and I hope I can remember these points that I want you to catch on. But he says, I went in this vision, I seen all these children, they were dark-complected children, if I remember correctly, and he said, I could still hear my wife talking. Now, he's caught in the vision, but not so deep that he couldn't hear her. He said, I could still hear her talking, and he sees these children, and so he says, then the Lord caught him a little further. He used the word further, and at some point he said higher. So he said, so the vision caught him a little further, and like the Lord took him to another depth, and now he can't hear him even no more. He's moved so far into, and so what I'm going to show you here is that here he is, he's in this situation where the environment of all these Pentecostal ministers and all these ones doing all the things, and the finances are issues and all this kind of stuff, and he's disappointed with that, and God said, let me show you where I'm going to take you.
Yeah.
And he has a vision, and he begins to show him how his ministry is going to progress away from that.
Right.
Okay? So he says, I go a little higher, a little further, he said. And he said, there was a big meeting. And he said, Brother Orgenbright came to him and said, Brother Branham, everything's all set, everything's ready, you know. And so Brother Branham's going to go, and there was all these people, and he's going to preach, and next thing you know, before he has a chance to even get out there, they close the meeting out. Announce it's closed. And Brother Branham says, why is that? Why'd you close the meeting? Well, you know. And he said, well, and somebody said, held up the money bag and said, but we got the offering. And Brother Branham said, well, since when is getting the offering more important than preaching the gospel to souls?
Yeah.
Now, this is happening in a vision. So God has taken him deeper and deeper into vision, and he sees this. And so what this vision is an unfolding of what he's been dealing with. Okay? And so he said, we got the offering, though. So now this is just my words I attacked beside that. In that realm of ministers, they were users.
Yeah.
Using it. So then the Lord takes him a little further into a vision, even further from that. And that's the place where he came and he saw, he was standing there and he had this baby shoe. And he was trying to feed this, and he said a half inch thick rope, trying to feed it into the eyelet of a baby shoe. A baby. He tried to shove that in there, and he said the eyelet was probably about a 16th, I believe he said, about 16th of an inch. But the cord he was trying to shove in there was about a half inch, which would be several times bigger than could go in there. And the angel is accompanying there and talking to him. And I won't tell all the details to it, but the angel says to him, you can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things. Okay, so now remember the age, Pentecost, right? And the whole age is given to that, and belt on sensation and going after sensation. And so the angel is basically saying to him, this generation of Pentecostal babies, these that they're not grown up, they don't eat strong meat because they're babies, they have to have milk, so they're not eagles. This age, you can't take the supernatural things. I'm transporting you to higher and higher and higher. We're going to a place you will not be able to feed this to them. They can't take it.
Right.
See? Now this is how the angel's dealing with him in his first fruit. So I'm telling you, this is how he's dealing with us.
Right.
We have to come this same pathway to realize these same things. And this is how the angel was dealing with. He said, you can't do that. You cannot feed Pentecostal babies supernatural things. And Brother Ram said he looked down and that half-inch cord went all the way down like that. And he said the other end of it was a 16th of an inch. And he was trying to use the wrong end. He could have went off down there and got that one and start feeding the small end. But he had the other end. And so they ain't. Now, this is God's assessment of the situation. Bunch of babies.
Yeah.
And you can't feed this stuff to them. They can't receive it. Don't even bother. Right? So that's what he did. He caught him into that and showed him that. So he went a little further. A little further into the each time. And Brother Bram was showing that. A little further. And so to me, it's deeper and deeper away from this other stuff into where we're headed into third pool.
Yeah.
And so he's taking me further and further. And so then he says, I went further and now I was at this big, beautiful lake. And he said, there was all kinds of rainbow trout in this lake. And so there were all kinds of fishermen around. It turned out these fishermen were preachers as the vision unfolded. But they were all preachers, fishermen around there fishing. And they was all trying to catch. Everybody out there trying to preach the gospel in their own way. And so Brother Branham is standing there, and the angel of the Lord is going to tell him how to fish. And so he begins to tell him the tactics. And Brother Branham said, these are the real tactics of fishing. You throw your lure out there and how you can jerk it a little bit to scare the little fish off, and the bigger ones will come in and so forth. And so the angel was telling him how to do this. And he said, all right, I'm gonna do this, you know. And about that time, all these ministers, these other fishermen, ran over to him. No, Brother Branham, we know you know how to fish. You can do this. And Brother Branham said, it made me feel really good. Well, I'll show you how to do this. Now watch this. I'm a fisherman.
Come on.
See? And he goes out there to do it, and he messes around. He jerks too hard and jerks the thing completely out of the water, and his line's all tangled up there by him. And he said the fish was a little bitty fish because he should have scared him away so the big ones could come.
Yeah.
But he wound out hooking a small fish, reacted too soon, got a small fish, and he said the fish was so little it just looked like it was skin over the lure. The lure wasn't much bigger than the lure.
Yeah.
And I think about that. I was thinking about that time Ben and I was fishing in the pond up there one day, and I hooked into a fish. That was a fine little thing. And I said, man, I got a good one on here. I got a big one on there. Ben's laughing back there. I mean, it felt like, that thing fought. And I pulled that thing out. It was such a little old thing. And he said, yeah, Dad, it was a big one, huh? So, he won't let me live that down. But But so he pulls this little old thing out, and the angel of the Lord rebukes him, steps around, and he said, you did exactly what I told you not to do.
Yeah. Right.
You have caused a bunch of carnal impersonations. Mm-hmm. Now, I was raised in Pentecost. I know what they all run after. And I know they had people had oil coming out of their hands, and I've seen them try to do their discernment.
Yep.
Calling people out. I've seen all that. Carnal impersonations. But so now the angel rebuked him, said, you did exactly what I was trying to told you not to do. Got stern with him. Mm-hmm. Now this is a prophet.
Right.
Now he made a mistake and back in first pool. And now he's making a mistake in second pull, trying to explain it, right?
Mm-hmm.
He said, you don't want to get your line tangled up in times like this.
Yeah.
That's what the angel told him. Now he's lying. It's all tangled up his feet, and he's trying to untangle it. Why? Because as long as your line's tangled up, you're not catching fish.
That's right.
Brother Tim shaking, he knows. I know, too. Spend most of my time tangled. But he said, you don't want to have your line tangled up in times like this. How did Brother Ram tangle up his line?
Mm-hmm.
By trying to explain it.
Right.
That's all it was.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to explain this supernatural ministry that God had brought to this earth. Why? Because it's not for him.
Right.
But he got in trouble for trying to explain it.
Mm-hmm.
But it took those experiences for Brother Ram to become pat on this third pool.
Yep.
Where he could have that third pool in operation in his life and he ain't telling nobody about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you can tell about it, it can be imitated.
Right.
If it's flesh, it can be imitated.
Right.
If it's by sensation, it can be imitated. You follow me?
Yeah.
So if it's anything out here in that realm of that other bunch, those lesser degrees of the vision, then it can be meshed with.
Right.
But we're taking you to a place where nobody, Brother Branham can't tell about it, and you won't either.
Right.
Right. When God gets done with this bride, there will be something resident in her that can speak, that can create, and she won't say a word about it. She won't try to explain it. She can't.
Right.
See, now I see that as when these virgins, foolish virgins, say, give it me of this ministry you got. You got to go find this for yourself. You got to go back to the beginning of the tapes and you got to let this ministry tour you through the ears until it changes your thinking. And
right.
So until you're no longer looking for sensation, but you've got the Holy Ghost in you, which gives you light to go out and meet him at this coming.
Yeah.
That you can be raptured because you got it.
Right.
But the other bunch at one time had it, but the gospel had moved and their light went out.
Right.
See? So at rapture time, they're left behind. So clear to me.
Yeah.
So plain what's going on. And so, don't get your line tangled up in this times just by trying to explain it. So I would say that we would come to a spot in our life where God is moving and working in our lives in such a way, and we realize that anything we try to say, we just cause troubles. And really mar our testimony where people don't want to hear us no more.
Right.
You follow me? We get our line tangled up.
Mm-hmm.
The line is what you use to go out and fish.
Yeah.
So he gets rebuked. And the angel steps around and it's that one that's been talking to him all these years and gets on to him and tells him, don't tell nobody about it. And so then Brother Graham says, then he takes me a little higher. And this is where he comes to the great big tent, what we call the tent vision. And Brother Ram describes the scene, and if you listen to it, if this building was the tent, then over here was a little room.
Mm-hmm.
And he said it was a little building about the size of 12 foot by 20 foot, what he said. And he said there was a piece of canvas up there, kind of like a divider, so that room was kind of sectioned off from everybody else because of a piece of canvas. So it was a secret thing. So even people under the tent, these people under the tent, they thoroughly believe in tent vision.
Yeah.
Right? The people that believe in tent under the tent, But this other thing was sectioned off.
Right.
And that was the place where when the pillar of fire left and went, and the angel of the Lord said, I'll meet you in there. And that was the place that people would go in and they'd be crippled and come out the other side totally, completely healed. And they'd say, what happened? I don't know. Mm-hmm. What happened? I don't know.
Yeah.
I can't tell you about it. It's a secret thing. It's a secret room. And nobody knows what goes on in that room except the person that went in there and the Lord in there. But when they come out, what's happened to your life? I don't know. I can't tell you.
Right.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's what happens in this situation. So God is dealing with Brother Branham like that and taking him into this realm that's only for the eyes of the bride and the Lord himself. A secret place. And brother, sister, you can't bring other people along. Right?
Right.
And if you try to explain it, this intimate relationship, you shouldn't be talking intimate relationship between you and your mate with somebody else.
Right.
Right? Natural ties spiritual.
Right.
You have no business talking. See what I'm saying? This is on the order of bride and groom, a marriage. Mm-hmm. You don't do that. Amen?
Amen.
And so, he's taken us to this place where the real move of God is not a public showing. It's not a display of the flesh. It's not by sensation. Cannot be imitated. And cannot be used by the devil. Because he can't touch it. It's awesome.
That's right.
And yet it goes on right here on earth. And the rest of the world missing it. I heard many testimonies. And I was listening to one recently. Brother Hickerson's testimony. And he was concerned about his family. Brother Branham told him, he said, and I've heard Brother Dawson Riley say this, similar to this, about his own family. Brother Branham told him, said, don't, he's talking about his boys. Brother Riley's boys. Said, don't nag him. Don't nag him. He told Brother Hickerson, he said, don't worry about your family. Don't say nothing else to them. He said, secretly in their heart, and many of you can identify with this, said secretly in their heart, they wish they could live the life that you are, but they can't. Right? And he said, perhaps someday they will be your servants. Now, I told you this, that's not on tape, but I believe that that's pretty good, that's pretty close to what I hear the message telling us about our loved ones and so forth. And so, so this is the coming of the Lord, but I want to say this, the bridegroom tarries. Did you ever stop and ask yourself, well, why was he tarry? Now I know for me, when I was going to be married, once it come time, I didn't want to wait. I wasn't going to tarry and, you know, but the scripture said the bridegroom tarries. And if you go to Matthew chapter 24, a little bit later from where we read, you'll see him give parables. Talks about if a man knew the hour the thief was going to come, he wouldn't suffer his house to be broken up, because the thief comes when you're not looking.
Right.
And he said it would be in a time as it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and they were drinking. There's nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with drinking. And some people say, well, they were drinking, it was alcohol, you know. Said they were marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with being married, nothing being, you know, wrong with a woman being given in marriage. Right? Nothing wrong with that. People say, well, that was because of an increase of marriage and divorce. Maybe so. But nothing wrong with eating and drinking, nothing wrong with marrying and being given in marriage. Right? So what he's saying there is that in the days of Noah, everything was just like normal. Everybody was just carrying right on like normal. They didn't know what happened, what hour it came. It came upon them, and they were just going like normal. Alarm clock went off that morning just like normal.
Right.
They were just getting out and taking a shower and getting ready to go to work just like normal. Right?
That's right.
And it came unaware to them. That's the point he was trying to make there. This coming is going to be. And then he goes to the parable where he says, this good man of the house, this steward, he says, he gives him his responsibilities, goes away in a far country, and blessed is that servant when the Lord comes and finds him faithful, doing what he's supposed to do.
Right.
while he tarries. And but he said, but then if that servant decides to live, you know, and begins to beat other servants, not treating them like he should, begins to be drunk, begins to live like the world, in other words, and he finds him like that, that's going to be bad news. Tribulation. He gives those as parables there to say that. And all this is because why? The bridegroom. And he goes from that into Matthew 25, which is the wise and foolish virgins, and he tarries. So why would he tarry? Right? Well, you could say just to test our resolve. And that's true. But you know what? He had to tarry long enough that other oil could go out. Because Pentecost, it was a real move. And there are people probably still on this planet today that were birthed underneath that movement. And God will have to take them home. He can't pour out judgment upon them because they were genuinely saved in the Pentecostal age underneath that movement. They all have to go by way of the grave. But the movement, the light's gone out. Right? So he tarries so that all that can happen, so that the condition is now present when the actual time comes for it to go out to meet him. That's the condition is the rest of them's movement, that experience is gone on, it's gone from them, and they have no way to meet him at his coming.
Yeah.
But the bride does.
Yeah.
He just let it happen like that. So the takeaway for us is that while he tarries, what are we doing? Are we faithful? Will he come and find us? I know we're not servants, but he gave the parable of a servant, faithful, and come and find him being faithful to his duties. And so, he tarried because to let those things happen. And so, I was thinking, you know, the scriptures in the seventh seal said there was silence in heaven for a space of half an hour. And you know, it's a mystery. Silence in heaven. Didn't say what was going on. But if you really think about it, I think Brother Bram talks about it, said, so in heaven, you got all these angels worshiping. Holy, holy, holy. And you know, all this going on. And you see everything unfolding. And they fall down and they're all worshiping because he's opening the seals and all that. And then there's silence in heaven. Why? Because the object of worship has left heaven. Where'd he go? He come here. What did he come here for? To get his bride. Right? Now, I'm not trying to teach that, but that's, you understand? He was in heaven. These angels worship him day and night, but he left. Something caused him to be quiet. He left. He came here. And so I was thinking of that this morning, and I remember Brother Perry Green, the night of Brother Branham's accident. And he got that plane, rented, got a plane and was taking him. I mean, remembers he's talking about the moon and I guess some stars or whatever coming together, and he said it looked like a big old drop of blood dropping off the moon. And I remember the quote with Brother Branham talking about the moon. I forget how he says it exactly, but crying or grieving, great drops of grief or something like that, of blood, the moon. And he said, when that happens, God will be on the earth omnipotent. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And even that sign in the moon showed us that Jesus Christ was here on earth because the messenger had introduced him, and the messenger is now gone. I ask you, what is he here doing? He's here doing one thing. He's here to consummate his wedding with his bride.
Yeah.
Amen. That is the coming of the Lord. Not a physical appearing, not something that can be done by sensation, but just simply on the basis of his word, a revelation down inside that we become the living word expressing him, that he can come and meet. Amen. We come from the same place he did. Right? Remember Brother Rem talked about that. He was typed out when Eliezer that Abraham sent Eliezer to get a wife for Isaac, sent her back to the same people where Abraham come from, right? And where Isaac come from. Got to go find that wife, and she has to come from that people. So he finds his wife. She's the living word. She come from the same dimension he come from. She's flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, and so forth. So in the natural, when I married my wife, we say, oh yeah, she's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Genetically, she's different than me. But when the bride come out of Jesus Christ, when Eve come out of Adam, was she genetically different? Right? So this is in the natural, just a type of what's going on spiritually. She's flesh of his bone. She's word of his word.
Right.
And there's no difference. And therefore, he can take her and marry her, and there won't be any squabbles among them.
Right.
Amen? It's awesome, isn't it?
Yeah.
Just let the musicians come. We praise the Lord for his goodness to us. Just a little while ago, so if anybody's seen him get up or go out, he had the kids and the work. So let's bow our hearts to him. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for a message, Lord, that speaks. As your prophet said, Lord, that you know how to speak. You know how to write. You know how to do these things. And Lord, just thanking this morning in prayer, it's beyond shadow of doubt that you're the only one that we need to put our confidence in, that it's all about you, Lord. And we just want to thank you, God, for coming to us in this late hour and calling us out of the world. And Lord, we feel like we just miss so much, so fall so short of the things that we know. But we realize, God, that your grace is sufficient, and we have found favor in your sight, or you wouldn't have shared these things with us. So we're asking, Lord, that as we go forth today and each day, God, that you would just allow us to embrace more and more of you. And God, that you would be able to express yourself through us in a greater fashion each day. We love you, Lord, and we're just praying that you would bless each one. And God, our young people that are away, we're asking, Lord, that you just speak to their hearts. Even right now, our service would be going on. We just ask, God, that you would move upon them. And Lord, we don't want them to be chasing after anything fleshly or anything that has to do with sensations, Lord, but a true revelation of your word in their hearts. We realize, God, that if you tarry, each of us of age will go by way of the grave. There's another generation that you'll have that will take this gospel on. And we're asking, God, that it would be our children that would do that. We're asking, God, that you'd be with them. And let their experience be real, be true, and not defiled in any way. We're asking God that you be that way with each of us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.